people who are on time, you're going to be thankful you're on time today. Those people who are late, those slackers will pay because they're going to be lost. It's great to have you on. My name is Brian. If you're newer to the church, great to have you with us. You have caught us at part four of a five-part series called Elements. We're taking a look at the first five books in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which, as we've been looking at, are also called the Pentateuch, not the pentagram, the Pentateuch, and also the Jews refer to those five books as the Torah and Law. Torah is Hebrew for law. And today we're going to look at perhaps one of the more controversial, if not the most controversial thing within the Old Testament. We're going to today look at this first chapter of Genesis, because what we're seeing is, in this series, there's virtually nothing that happens in the rest of the Bible that isn't established and on the foundation of what's in the first five books, and especially in the very first book, Genesis, and, as we're going to see today, even in the very, very first chapter, the very first few chapters, the first few verses of the book of Genesis. Today, we're going to go back to the beginning.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them.
God, today as we take a look at that, that comes right out of the Bible, I pray that we'd not only just be able to see what is talked about in those verses, but most importantly, we'd be able to see you. And we'd be able to see how you see us. So guide everything else that happens today. And anything else that I say, I ask that you would make sure that it's your words that I'm reflecting, not mine. Amen. So for much of the world's educated history, at least parts of the world that had the Bible, took everything pretty much straightforward, literally. 6 days, day means 24 hours, do the math of the different generations, so we've got an earth that's about 6,000 years, six literal days. And then along comes Darwin. And his proteges, and actually his proteges went to extremes that Darwin himself didn't go to, where they said, look, everything is random chance, random mutation, including absolutely no divine being that could be there. And so all that we see, all that we experience is not only 6,000 years ago and not six 24-hour periods, but it's random chance. It has nothing to do with anything. It's just an amalgamation of things that have happened over a long, long period of time. And this debate still rages. In fact, Time magazine knew I was going to be speaking on this, and they said, man, we got to make sure that we support what that guy's saying. So they came up with this thing last issue, Time Evolution Wars. And now, over the last several decades, there's been popping up this thing called intelligent design, which is the focus of this article, in which scientists that may have a theistic background or a leaning, or scientists that don't have any kind of God leaning, are taking a look at all that is ordered and say, wow, if there's an orderer, there's order, there must be an orderer, there must be an intelligent design. Now, today, I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender. Probably everybody in some degree or another is going to be offended today, because I'm probably going to grate on some of your beliefs or some of the things that you want to see the world. And I'm just hoping that I sharpen you a little bit and something cool happens inside of you. See, here's the thing. Here's what science is. Science is an extrapolation of everything that we can see and observe. At its core root, that's what science is. I see and I know this, and therefore I can extrapolate these other things out either through math or through deduction or through some other thing that I can't see. But it's all based on what I see and what I know to be fact. It's empirically observable. And that's science. Let's say that I came down this morning and I had alphabets. I haven't had alphabets for a long time. Who's had alphabets like in the last week? I'm just curious. Anybody eat alphabets anymore? Here, I'm just going to be a giving person. I'm going to let you have some alphabets. It's last service, so I got plenty of alphabets to go along. And, yeah. There you go. I know him, so I can do it to him. Now, interesting, those of you who have this, I'm looking at these alphabets, and I'll tell you what, TQM, Total Quality Management, is not what it used to be. There used to be discernible letters. Now it's just alpha commas and alpha periods. It's mangled. I can't really make out what it is. I swear when I was a little kid, I could actually make out every letter. But let's say that I come down this morning, and beside the box are four letters that are put in order, and they say love. What am I going to logically conclude based on everything that I've ever seen or experienced? I'm going to logically conclude that somebody in my family wanted to send me a message, and they came down and they organized these things right in a line telling me that they love me. Because I know that the likelihood of this box randomly tipping over by a gust of wind and putting down four letters that send a message is unbelievably unlikely. And then, let's say it's spelled out collagen. Let's say it spelled out a basic protein, collagen. Twice the letters of love. Every single letter that's added, it's 26. 26 letters in the alphabet, right? 26 more times unlikely that's going to spell out. And I would never take a look at love and say, oh yeah, random chance. I would never look at collagen and say, random chance. Well, let's even go further than that. Let's talk about protein. Let's talk about the protein collagen. You know, in protein collagen, there is a sequence of 1,055 things that have got to line up in the right way. Each of those 1,055 things, there is 24 options, which are the common amino acids. And those 24 amino acids have got to all line up in the right way in the 1,055 sequence protein for it to actually be collagen. Let me describe this a little bit differently here. Let's say you go to Vegas. Who wants to admit you've been to Vegas recently? I'll admit that. Okay, I've been to Vegas, and when I go to Vegas, I like to have a little, play a little bit. So I'll do some playing, but I'll do blackjack. I won't do like the slot machine deal. How many of you want to admit that you do slot machines and have no brain? How many of you? Okay. Because a slot machine for me, it's completely random. You be careful if I kick that over. Just don't be too mad at me. Slot machines are total random. You pull the lever, you do nothing. Ching, 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 ching. At least with blackjack, I can say, hit me. Or no. At least I have some control. Slot machines, I have no control. Seven wheels are spinning, or some slot machines, three wheels are spinning, five options on those wheels. It just rarely happens. Imagine if you would. A slot machine the size of a skyscraper with 1,055 wheels that are spinning, with 24 different symbols on all of those wheels. Are you really expecting that thing to line up? Now, I got this reasoning from a book I read this last summer. I'm going to talk this Wednesday night at Next Level. Things, I've learned this last summer, and, if you're interested in what might be happening around here the next year, you might want to come on Wednesday, because oftentimes the thing that God affects me in ends up infecting our whole church, positively or negatively. So Wednesday night, we're going to talk about that. One of the books that I read was this one by Bill Bryson, A Short History of Nearly Everything, which I thought was going to be like world history, like battles and wars, and I was all fired up about it. And then as I started reading, I realized, no, it's about scientific stuff, the short history of all of our findings in geology and atomic science and all these different things. And here's one of the things that he says about this collagen. It says, to make collagen, you need to arrange 1,055 amino acids in precisely the right sequence, but, and here's an obvious but crucial point, you don't make it. It makes itself, spontaneously, without direction. And this is where the likelihoods come in. The word unlikelihoods cracks me up throughout this whole book. There's the word unlikelihood. There's the word miracle. Word astounding. All these things that when you look at science and how things have come together, it says, this is unbelievable, this is unbelievable. And yet, at no part in the book does it ever say, and this is why some people believe there must be a God or an orderer. At no part ever in the book. And I'm going to refer a couple times to this book today. I think it's a great book. I think it's awesome. I think it's just one big outage in the midst of it. A huge outage. See, here's the thing. I would hope that you would not put your money in a slot machine that had those kind of odds. And yet, if you believe that you are here by random order, random chance, you are putting your life in something that is just completely unlikely. You're putting your life in the hands of something that is nothing. And you are nothing, because you are nothing more than random chance is all you are. And what we see when we take a look at creation is the beauty of God. We see that God is into math, and we see that God is into art. Some of us in here are very linear thinkers. Boom, 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 boom. We want to have everything right. What side of the brain is like math? Does anyone know? I always forget. Which side? Left, okay. You're like a math, linear person. Boom, 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 boom. People who are artistic would call you anal. Okay, but you like everything in order. You want, and then we have some of us in here who are more on the artistic side, and you like form, and you like things that are beauty, and people who are over on the math side would call you flaky. And what you tend to do, what we tend to do is we tend to look at God according to our predisposition. So some of us want everything to perfectly line up, and this to be the great science book that tells us everything. We've got to make everything look like this because we're linear mathematicians. And others of us look at this and go, hey, you know, I see the basic principles in here. I see the form. And God is both. He is a mathartist. He's a mathartist. He is. He gives form. He gives structure. He gives parameters to things. But there's also freedom in the midst of this. This is one of the things that we learn from quantum physics, that there's some atomic particles that are completely unpredictable. And within certain parameters, pop some places and arrive other places. And it drives physicists nuts. Because physicists want to reduce everything to a math equation and deduce it down, and most of the time you can, but with this they can't, because God, as we see in our life, there is form, there are parameters, but there's also this beautiful thing that happens. Bryson goes on and he says this: the chances of a 1,055 sequence molecule like collagen spontaneously self-assembling are, frankly, nil. It just isn't going to happen. Now, in regards to spiritual orientation, we are all over the map in here. I know that. And that's one of the great things I love about our church. We're all over the map when it comes to knowing what's in this book. We're all over the map. And when it comes to believing things about it, we're all over the map. And I think that's a really cool, healthy thing. I really do. I think it's great. And here's what I know. I can't do everybody justice to where you are personally right now. Some of us, we need to scientifically go to a deeper place. We want to look at some of that scientific data. I'm about at the end of my rope, okay? Please don't be impressed with anything I believe scientifically. That's about as far as I can go. In fact, I might have mixed up amino acid with protein. So forgive me if I said something wrong I shouldn't have said. If you want to delve deeper into this, a couple of works you might want to take a look at. Case of the Creator with Lee Strobel. Patrick Lynn's God, the Evidence, the Fingerprint of God by Hugh Ross. Various people have found these helpful to one degree or the other. I'm going to invite the band to come out, because what we're going to do is we're going to have the opportunity to respond if you connect at all with the idea that you're not random chance. You see, all of us would naturally think that four things said love was that somebody was trying to send a message. We would never think that just randomly happened. All of us, if we went into a junkyard and we saw an assembled Boeing 747, we would never think that random chance had a hurricane come up and magically piece parts together into an operating hole. We would never, ever anticipate. And yet, the complexity, mathematicians have said, of that happening is way less likely than the idea of your complexity. Our complexity is greater than anything that has ever been created. Our cells, our molecular structure, immunity systems, the functionings of the eye, all of these things are so intricate, more than anything that has ever been created by us, period. And for us to not stand back and say, wow, something, some force, some being must have created me, must have ordered me, is to miss an incredible piece of art. You are a piece of art. You are a piece of work in the greatest sense. The greatest principles, mathematical and artistical principles in the world, God has used to make you a unique work of art. Now, I'm going to, I don't move all that well in the scientific realm, but I'm going to move into a realm that I'm fairly confident in. It's the realm of trying to understand exactly what the Bible says. I've been a pretty intense student of it for a couple decades right now, and I want to take a look at Genesis 1, and I want to go beyond some of the rhetoric that happens in religious circles and in scientific circles and in academic circles about exactly what is happening in Genesis 1. What is going on there? And there's three things that I think are clearly spoken here and showed here that don't get talked about and aren't seen. And I might also say here that there are people who know the Bible better than me and who are smarter than me who would disagree with me. And I'm not saying this is the final word and everything. I'm just saying this is a place where kind of I am and how I see the world through these lenses. And I'm just going to throw this out to you and you can take it, reject it, whatever you want. But let's take a look at Genesis 1 and see what is clearly there. What's clearly there. And it says this, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This is before the 6 days. 6 days of creation and 1 day of rest. This is before all of that stuff. So before any of that stuff happens, notice words here. There's earth, darkness. Scientists will tell you that's matter. Surface, deep, waters. Okay, there's stuff here. This is not an original calling out of everything that is. And so one thing for me that is very clear here is that something prior to the 6 days, whether those are 6 24-hour days or 6 epochs, something clearly happened. Something clearly happened prior to these 6 days because there are things that are clearly in place. Earth, darkness, surface, deep. On top of that, we've got another thing that pops up sometime after the 7th day. If you can put my little thing over there, something clearly happened. Just pop that up there so people know where I'm going. Aside from that, we've got this being that ends up tempting Eve. This being is referred to as, you know, Lucifer or the devil or Adam Sandler, little Nicky's uncle. And this being comes in the form of a snake and is trying to tempt and sidetrack creation. And where does this being come from? There's no mention of this being. Where's this Satan figure? He's not mentioned at all. Where's this guy or this being, this force? Where does it come from? There had to have been something that was happening before that. And this is where some of us as mathematicians might get a little frustrated because we want this book to be a science book, a linear, sequential, everything in order. So it should start at the beginning, verse 1, and boom, 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 all the way through in the end. And there is some order because Revelation, the end, talks about some of the end things and Genesis is talking about some of the beginning things. There is order here, but this is not a completely sequential book. There's something that happened before in the book of Ezekiel. It talks about this. The book of Ezekiel says one of the things that God created were angels. He creates angels. And the most beautiful, that's the art part. The smartest, that's the math part, angel. The ultimate second in command, Mathardus, was a guy by the name, or a being by the name of Lucifer. And he felt that he was so great and so good that everybody, everything should be following him and not God. And so he leads a revolt, and estimates are about 1/3 of the angels try to overthrow the angelic realm and God. And we talked last week about this flick that God does. God actually did the flick. He was, I don't think so. Flick. He just flicked him right out of heaven. Sorry. Wham. He just kind of flicked him out. Now, those 1/3 that get flicked out, I got to be careful talking about flick too much. Those 1/3 that gets flicked out, they're what the Bible refers to as demons. As demons. Now, we're going to do a whole series on this sometime. Now is not the right time. Let me validate that some of you are going, oh, this is getting a little weird for me. I understand that. Talking about angels and demons and all that kind of stuff. Here's all I'd like you to notice. Aren't you really noticing there's something in the spiritual? Don't we all notice that? We are not physical beings that are interested in the spiritual. We are spiritual beings that have physical properties. There's a reason why when we get up in the middle of the night and go down to the refrigerator and something goes bump in the night, our hair in the back of our neck stands up. It's like, oh, something here. There's a reason why many of us are drawn to horoscopes or drawn to this thing or that thing or you know, ghost stories capture our imagination because even though there might not be some scientific proof for it or maybe we haven't visibly seen some of these things, there's something hardwired into us that has a connection with the spiritual, those things that we can't right now quantify, can't see with our physical eyes. And what the scripture makes very clear is this is a cosmic war zone. This is a place where Satan, which in Hebrew means adversary, where there is an adversary trying to ruin God's artwork, There's an adversary trying to ruin you. There's an adversary trying to ruin all that God has done in this planet, everything in your life. And he's doing it not so much because he wants to mess you over, though he wants to. He's doing it really because he is in a cosmic war with his creator. And he wants to defile all of his art. He wants to defile what he is doing. Now, when you start to see that this is the way the Bible speaks, that there was this cosmic thing and there is chaos, that's what you see in Genesis. When you see this chaos, this stuff that's swirling all over, and then you see what God is doing as he starts to order, reorder creation. Now, I think this is what Scripture says, but some people might believe differently. I just happen to believe as I think this is what the Scripture says. I think science actually fits into it pretty well. Perhaps there was a big bang that God instigated and started forming things. And by the way, perhaps the universe is ever expanding. Why wouldn't it be ever expanding? God's an artist. Do artists go, okay, I'm done. I never want to do art again. God's always creating. That's his core thing, creating. And perhaps there was a level of form that was here, and perhaps in that level of form, there were dinosaurs that were here, there were other things that were here, cosmic things happened, whoosh, everything is in chaos. Everything is in chaos. Whatever, however old the earth is and the old the universe is, before what we see right now came into being, perhaps all that stuff happened. And what God does then, in the midst of that chaos, and this is the obvious, other obvious thing I see in this first chapter, is that God's first act is one of renewal. God's first recorded act is renewal. See, as we've been looking at this series, everything in the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, is the foundation and the launching pad to everything else in the entire Scripture. And the whole point of the entire Bible is this. You and I have sin in our life. You and I are wrecked. You and I are broken people, and God is a restorer. God restores, God renews, God forgives, God gives second chances. And so what better way for God to start the whole Bible than the very first thing is, I'm about renewal. I'm about restoration. The absolute very first thing. The word used for create, in the beginning God created the earth and all that kind of stuff, that word in Hebrew is the word bara. Bara. And it's almost exclusively used of what God can do, a kind of creation only God can do. And it's also used consistently as a reforming, refashioning of current matter. There's a guy in the Old Testament whose life is wrecked, completely hurting. His name is David. He's had a child out of wedlock to try to cover it up. He has the husband of his mistress whacked, and he finally gets busted. And he is totally undone. He is in chaos. He is in internal spiritual chaos. His world is wrecked. Things are coming down around him. He doesn't know if he's going to lose everything or not. And he has his prayer journal. It's called the Book of Psalms. And we have actually part of his prayer journal. And he writes in Psalm 51, he says, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. He's got a heart. Specifically, what he's saying is bara. Bara my heart. Reorder. Renew. Rehabilitate. Reborn again my heart. This is the state of our world. We're in chaos. We're in disrepair. This is the state of our lives in here. We're in chaos. We're disrepair. And we instinctively know, I need some reordering. I need the Creator, the ultimate order, to come in and do in my life what I can't do for myself. I've gone as far as I can on self-help. It's not helped me anymore. I've gone as far as I can on this method and that method. There's got to be something above, beyond, and out me, some person who's responsible for my existence that can do inside me a renewing work that I can't do on my own. We instinctively feel these kind of things when the hairs in the back of our neck go up, when in the presence of a potential spiritual thing. We also instinctively know that we are wrecked. You know how? I do that often. You know what I do? When I've just realized something is not good, like sometimes I listen to myself on CD to critique myself and I hear something I said and I go, shouldn't have said that. You know, think through some of the choices I've made in my life sometimes. I go, my kids tell me about things that junior high kids, senior high kids are dealing with. Many of us in here are doing, just happened right here. It's natural. You don't even know what I'm going to say. Wait till we hear what I say. I hear about friends with benefits. I thought I was a raging hormone when I was a kid. Man, I'm glad I didn't have some of the options that are available today. I hear about Friends with Benefits. Maybe never heard of Friends with Benefits. Friends with Benefits is a very common thing among students and adults as well, I guess, where people, you know, you have your girlfriends or your boyfriends, and you orally stimulate and sexually get each other off without having a dating relationship. You're not dating, so you're not emotionally tied, but you orally manipulate one another. You are friends with the benefits of that kind of excitement. Put that picture in my mind? Yeah, go ahead. Groan. It's a universal cry of something is out of order, the universal cry of there is chaos. The New Testament portion of the Bible, look what else is groaning. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. What this says is the entire planet, even after this reform and refashioning, there's still this cosmic war. There's this cosmic fight that's happening. Pollution's happening to our planet. All kinds of things. And all of creation is going, I groan at how for many years I thought little of environmentalists and would derogatorily term people and laugh at people as tree huggers. I groan about that. This is God's work of art. I read increasingly about what we're doing to our planet, and I hear the planet groaning, and I groan. You know, when I'm offered squid at a nice restaurant, squid is a delicacy. Squid was nothing more than bait a couple decades ago. It's all squid was. Why has it gone up the food chain? Really, literally, it was all it was bait for better fish. You know why it's gone up the food chain? Because we've just about fished all the good fish out. Now we've got to elevate bait to something good. It's funny, but it's truth, you know? Think about dragnet fishing. Miles and miles of nets long just going and scraping up the entire ocean. Never used to bother me. But then I pulled my mind an image of, okay, hold on. I have to put two John Deere tractors with miles and miles of barbed wire netting, and I just had them scrape over the land of natural forest, capturing deer, antelope, bear, ripping up redwood trees. If any of us saw it, we'd go, oh, that can't happen. But hey, it happens beneath the surface of the ocean. I can't see it. Yeah, whatever, I'm eating, I'm happy. So this is the way you and I are. You know, our lives, there's a spiritual dragnet that is trying to scrape our lives down to nothingness. And I can't tell it by looking at you. You look really nice. Yes, you do. You look good. You look fine. I can't tell. I don't know what's happened to you. I don't know who's violated you. I don't know who's lied to you. I don't know what you've done to your internal. I don't know. But I know our natural state, apart from the renewer coming in and doing something, is one of chaos, one of distraction, one of pain. And you know what's especially painful about it? Is that's not the way that you and I are designed to be. It's a third thing that's pretty clear to me from taking a look at Genesis 1, is that God's crowning jewel in creation is you. Creation's crowning jewel is you. Humans are created on the sixth day. God saves the best for last. Humans are created on the sixth day, and this is what's really cool, humans are given a unique position of leadership. Humans are given the ability and the responsibility of governing, leading, overseeing, dealing with this world. That's how important you are. This is part of what bums me out about chaotic science. You and I are random chance. You're really not special. You're just a random amalgamation of proteins. That's all you are. That's all I am. That's what Bill Bryson says in his book. Let's take a look at another quote from that. It says this: everything that has ever lived, plant or animal, dates its beginnings from the same primordial twitch. We are all the result of a single genetic trick handed down from generation to generation. You're just a trick. That's all you are. You're just a random trick. You're just some genetic, like, weird thing. Oh, there you are. And, you know, the only person you have to thank for it is not a person. It's just a twitch. Thank the great primordial twitch in the sky. I think God likes that. Oh, dear primordial twitch in the sky. Let me tease this out a little bit here. If you really are a genetic trick, if that's all you are, and if that means if you're just accidentally random, you formed, if you're just random chance, you really are nothing. You are a zero. There's no value to you. There are no rules in life. There was goo, and now there's you. Don't you feel good? And we wonder why people struggle with self-esteem. You are not important. You are nothing. And on top of this, don't let anybody tell you what you should do with your life. You do whatever the heck you want to. Because there's no rules. There's no boundaries. There's no principles because nobody's ordered those. You have as many friends with benefits as you can get. And you do it to as many children as you can have. Who cares? They're just genetic tricks as well. You pump yourself full of so many chemicals. Who cares what you're doing to yourself? You cheat as many people as you can. You get as far as... Because you're just a genetic trick that is evolving up the chain. Everybody else is a zero, and you're a zero too. Eat and drink, because tomorrow you die. You are nothingness. There's no purpose in life. There's no higher purpose of life. There is nothing when you die. This world and you are zero. Everybody for themselves, and never use the word ought. Because ought doesn't exist. Ought doesn't... Because there are no rules, there are no principles, and nobody is ever going to hold us accountable. What a futile, lifeless life. We'd never put our money in that kind of slot machine, but some of us are putting our lives in that kind of slot machine and living our lives that way. You're a crown jewel. You are special. You are unique. There is no one else like you. First of all, as a human category, there's nobody like you. See, God creates angels, and angels are angelic beings. They have spirit, but they have no physical properties. And then God creates animals, and animals have physical properties, but they have no spiritual properties. I'm just going, hold on, wait a minute now. You're telling me like my pets aren't going to heaven? I think the Bible's clear. Dogs, yes. Cats, no. Guinea pigs, give me a break. Absolutely. Oh, come on. Guinea pigs, no. I don't know. I mean, who knows? I don't know exactly what God's going to do with the animals and Fido. I don't know. Here's all I do know. There's something special about humans because on the sixth day when God creates humans, he does something he hasn't done to animals. You know what he does? He forms them out of the dust of the ground. And as Todd Henry spoke very well a few weeks ago about this, he breathes his life. He breathes his spirit into them. See, God has put himself in you. You are a unique image bearer of God. You are a unique piece of art, but you have physical and spiritual properties because you have a place of prominence on greatest thing God's ever done on God's green earth. And there's a unique role for you. There's a unique responsibility for you. And God has not pre-chosen everything for you to do because you have free will. This is one of the whole thing with science. I can jump back to science for a minute. Quantum physics completely freaks out physicists because physicists want to boil down everything into an understandable and predictable equation for all times. The more we understand quantum physics, we see there's subatomic particles that are completely random and they pop places that are unexpected. There's these quantum leaps. Happens within a framework of a structure, but there are these unpredictable things that happen. This is what God does. When he unleashes the planet and he unleashes you and I to have a significant role on it, he unleashes free will and things happen or things don't happen based upon our leadership and our unique role here. Think about this. He says, I want you to go name animals. And it's not like, I have the right names of animals, but you must make sure you get the right names of animals. No, he says, you know what? Figure it out. Name the animals. I don't care. Name it. And they go, bear. And they go, look at this other one. Lion. Lion. That's it. You know, lion. And now, platypus. That's what I'm going to call that one. Platypus. And humans have this ability to manage and to name and to also participate in part of the creation work that is happening. You are a piece of work. You are a piece of art. You are uniquely created. There is no one who's ever been like you. There is no one who ever will be like you. You have a unique role. You are a masterpiece that may have been tattered, that may have been darkened, that may have been stuffed under a rug, that may have been walked on, that may have been devalued. But you are a one-of-a-kind masterpiece. And what God wants to do with you is he wants to renew his masterpiece. If you'd like to, go ahead and bow your head and shut your eyes. God sees right now, sitting in an auditorium chair at 3500 Madison, he sees about 1,200 different pieces of art right here, is what he sees. Your unique, loved masterpiece. Just so happens, you're a bit more chaotic than you were designed to be. As God looks at you right now, just see if there's an image that pops in your mind of what kind of art you look like. What is the form that you're in right now as you sit in that seat? What does he see? Think with me what he sees. He sees a gray matter that is increasingly having color pop out as I come to have an increasing understanding of who he uniquely wants me to be. And I also see points and sharp edges around my exterior. God, whatever you see right now in us, we ask that you would create us, you would renew us, you would restore us, you would bara in us the kind of artwork you want us to be. All right, now I want to say some things to you that I believe are things that God wants to say to you. I don't know exactly what God would say, but I know the kind of things that God does say because he's perfectly put them down on paper in what's called the Bible. As you sit there as a piece of art that's being restored and he wants to renew, I want you to hear what he would say to you. What he is saying to you right now, you are beautiful. You're beautiful. You are a precious child of the Most High God. You have been created for an important role. You're not chance. You're not random. You're not small. You're important. I see what the eyes can't see. I know what earthly minds don't know. I've seen you when you were in your mother's womb. I was participating in knitting you together. I know the hairs on your head. I know everything about you. And the way you are right now is beautiful, but there's a new place for you. I am the restorer. All my days, I have a history of restoration, of renewal. I have a history of giving people another chance because that's my core value. I see you lying in the potter's wheel, feeling like a lump of clay, but I am the hands that form. I am the hands that recreate. I form you and I lift you up. I take you to a higher place. Those sharp edges, I'm working on to whittle off. The kiln is going to give you incredible colors, unique colors that aren't present in anybody else's life but yours. What I'm about is you. Thanks, God, for being about those things. Amen. You know, one of the things that was striking my mind as I was sitting there doing that was the thing of a new thing is consistent all through the Bible. All through the Bible. There's this new thing. God does new nations and renews people. There's these verse in the Bible that says, you know what, I want a new song. I don't want the old stuff. I want a new song. Jesus comes onto the scene and he says, look, there's all kinds of old wineskins, old ways of doing things. And some people say, man, how come this place changes so much? I never know what's going to happen. How come it's not like my other church or spiritual place? You know why? Because Jesus said, I'm doing a new thing. It's called a new wineskin. I'm not trying to rehab old wineskins. I'm doing a new thing. God is doing a new wineskin. He's doing a new thing in you. That's why a portion of the New Testament says, look, your mind, renew it, restore it. God is about a new thing. He's about a new you. He is about a better you. And he wants to include you in what he's doing on his green earth. We've got community groups. You want to sign up for those out in the atrium. Help form you in different ways. This Wednesday, we've got where I went in my summer study break. I'm kind of fired up to talk about that. Hope you can make that. And next week, we're going to pick up this thing of what we're here for, and we're going to talk about labor. What does labor mean in the midst of Labor Day weekend? All right. Masterpieces. We'll see you later. Have a good one.